You can be turning in your Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. We'll be looking at some other places as well this morning, but we will start with Isaiah, chapter 9. While you're turning there, let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing now upon the preaching and teaching of your holy word. We pray that through the work of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to each one of our hearts and help us to understand the lesson that you have for us today. Help us to leave this place this morning more appreciative of who you are and what you have done for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at who Jesus really is by looking at his names as they are found in that very famous Christmas passage, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Now last week, we discovered that he is wonderful, and he is our counselor, and he is our wonderful counselor. And today, we're going to discover that he is our mighty God. Now our message this morning, I'll warn you ahead of time, is going to be more theological than normal. But it's crucial that we understand who Jesus is so that we can better relate to him. And so if you got your Bible open to Isaiah chapter 9, notice verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And so this morning, we're going to focus our attention on the phrase, the Mighty God. The Mighty God. And we're going to consider three questions this morning. The first one is this. Does the Bible teach that Jesus is God? Does the Bible teach that Jesus is God? Now this seems like a simple question with an obvious answer. He is referred to here as the Mighty God. And in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "For in him," and the context there is Christ. The very last word of the previous verse, verse 8, the last word is Christ. It says, "For in him," that is in Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." It seems to me that's pretty clear, right? In Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 3, there's a reference to his son. That's the context of chapter 2, his son. It says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power." There is no doubt that the Bible teaches that Jesus is God. In 1 Timothy 3:16, he is described as God manifest in the flesh. But that being said, there are still many people who doubt that Jesus is really God. The Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, deny Jesus' deity. They claim he's God-like or divine, but he's not fully God. They claim he is a created being and not the creator. In fact, they go so far as to say he's a mighty God, but not almighty God. And then the Mormons kind of do the same. They claim that Jesus and Satan are brothers, and that both of them are powerful angelic beings, but they are not Almighty God. So I want to look at several scriptures that show in the Bible the fact that Jesus is God. And there are two ways of going about that. First, by looking at his names. By looking at his name. Remember, as we said last week, in the Bible, a person's name described their character or their being. And we see that Jesus has the same names that God has. For instance, he's called the Son of God. That is, he has the same makeup as his father, right? Just like my son Nathaniel sitting over there. He is the son of Brian. And so that means he is a human being just like me. Well, Jesus is the son of God. That means he is God just like his father. And in many places in the Bible, he's called the Son of God. All through the New Testament. One that just comes to mind is 1 John 5:11-12. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And there are many references like that where Jesus is called the Son of God. And even Jesus himself referred to himself by that name. In John chapter 5, verse 25, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." He referred to himself as the Son of God. And that's one of the reasons why the Jewish leaders hated him so much. In John chapter 5, verse 18 says, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." And so the fact that he is called the Son of God shows the Bible teaching his deity. And we know he's God's Son because God himself testified to that. At Jesus' baptism in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, if you're familiar with the story, John the Baptist baptizes him, right? And the Spirit of God as a dove descends upon him. And then a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So his name, Son of God, shows that he is God. But then secondly, in the New Testament, he's also the I Am. The I Am. Remember what God told Moses his name was in Exodus chapter 3? We mentioned that last week as well. When Moses said, "Who shall I, when I go to deliver the children of Israel, who shall I say sent me?" And he said, "I am that I am." And he said, "Tell the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." And well, Jesus claims that title. In John chapter 8 and verse 58, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am I am." He claimed that title, I am. That's the title of Jehovah, the everlasting, ever-existing, all-encompassing one. Jesus is the I am. And Jesus uses seven other I am statements in the Gospel of John that imply he's God. He says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine." The name I am shows his deity. See, we must remember that the Jesus of the New Testament and the Jehovah of the Old Testament are one and the same. He is God. He is God. So his name, Son of God, shows the Bible teaching his deity. The fact that he refers to himself as the I Am shows the Bible teaching his deity. But then third, he's called God. And not just here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. But I think of an interesting conversation that takes place in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, where you have God the Father talking to the Son. And in Hebrews 1:8, it says this, "Unto the Son, he saith," that is, God the Father talking to the Son, "unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." God the Father himself calls his Son God. And certainly the disciples understood that. For instance, Thomas, You know the story of doubting Thomas right after the resurrection. He said, I'm not going to believe he's risen from the dead unless I can put my fingers in the nail prints and thrust my hand into his side. I will not believe. But when Thomas finally saw the resurrected Lord, what was his response in John 20:28? My Lord and my God. He knew that Jesus was God, right? Paul backs that up, right? In Titus 2, verse 3, where we're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There, Jesus is called the great God and Savior in one verse. And so his names describe who he is. Scripture clearly states he is God. As a matter of fact, another one of his names is Emmanuel. It's mentioned in Isaiah. It's mentioned in Matthew 1. Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. So his names, that they describe who he is and they show he is God. But in the words of President-elect Joe Biden, he likes to say this, here's the deal. Here's the deal. I've heard him say that 100 times in debates and speeches. Here's the deal. Well, here's the deal. It's one thing to claim that you're God, but can Jesus prove it? Can Jesus prove it? And that is where his attributes come in. His qualities, his characteristics prove that he is God. His attributes prove he is God because he has the same attributes as God. For instance, he's eternal. We know that only God's eternal without beginning or end. But what does the scripture say about Jesus? In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And if you look at that verse, you'll notice that the Word has a capital W. That's a name for Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And so that verb was suggests his continuous existence in time past. One attribute that proves his deity is his eternality. Now, secondly, another attribute is the fact that he's all-knowing. He's all-knowing. Now, we saw this last week when we talked about his infinite wisdom as our counselor. But the Bible says this in John 2, verses 24 and 25, Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knows everything. He knows what's in you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your actions. He knows everything about you. He knows everything. And the disciples, again, understood that. In John chapter 16, verse 30, the disciples say, now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needeth not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. That is his omniscience. The fact that he knows all things, that is proof of his deity. So his eternality proves his deity. His omniscience proves his deity. Number three is the fact that he's all powerful. All powerful. I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Colossians. Colossians and chapter 1. And to get the context of who this passage is talking about, you have to go back to the end of verse 13, look at the last three words, his dear son. The end of verse 13, his dear son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Now notice as we continue, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Everything was created by him. I didn't read John 1 verse 3, read verses 1 and 2 about the Word being God, but in verse 3 it says, all things were created by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He made everything, and He keeps everything working like it's supposed to work. He keeps everything held together and stops everything from falling apart. Jesus was not kidding when He said in Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The fact that He is all powerful proves His deity. That's His omnipotence. So His eternality proves His deity. His omniscience proves His deity. His omnipotence proves His deity. And then there's the fact that He's everywhere present all at the same time. Now, this is an interesting thing. While on earth, confined to a human body, He still was able to be everywhere at one time. Try and wrap your mind around that. But it's true. I think of an interesting story in John chapter 1 where Philip meets Jesus and becomes a believer. And he takes Jesus to meet Nathanael. Nathanael is one of the apostles. In the lists of apostles, he's usually listed as Bartholomew. But that's Nathanael. It's the same person. And so he takes Jesus over to Nathanael. Now, Jesus has never met Nathanael, never had any association with him whatsoever. And when he meets Nathanael, he calls him by name. And Nathanael looks at him in John 1:48 and says, whence knowest thou me? That is, how do you know who I am? How do you know my name? And Jesus says this, before Philip called thee, whilst thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. He was nowhere in the vicinity of that fig tree when Nathanael was under it. But he still saw him under the fig tree. Why? Because of His omnipresence. He is everywhere present all at the same time. And that's why He was able to say to the disciples in Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He is everywhere present. And the fact that He is everywhere present is a proof of His deity. So His eternality, His omniscience, His omnipotence, His omnipresence all show His deity. But then I want to also look at one last attribute, a very convincing attribute, and that's the fact that He is worshipped. He's worshipped. Now we know that only God is to be worshipped, right? That's one of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And it says in verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them or serve them. Right? We know that only God is to be worshipped. And yet, there are at least six occasions, probably more, but I thought of six occasions in the Gospels where Jesus is worshipped. The wise men worshipped Him in Matthew 2. The disciples in the boat worshipped Him in Matthew 14. The blind man that was healed worshipped Him in John chapter 9. A leper who was healed worshipped Him in Luke 17. The women at the tomb worshipped Him in Matthew 28. And the disciples at His ascension worshipped Him in Luke chapter 24. And He is worthy of that worship. Think about the great song of heaven recorded in Revelation 5:12. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. He is worthy of worship. Now, why is that? Why is He worthy of worship? It's because of what Paul writes in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is to be worshipped, because Jesus is God. His names and His attributes clearly show it. That's the answer to the question, does the Bible teach that Jesus is God? And the answer is clearly, yes, it does. Yes, it does. Now, here's the second question for us. What kind of God is he? What kind of God is he? And let me give you five descriptions that we see of Jesus as God. Five descriptions we see of Jesus as God. First of all, he is a holy God. A holy God. In Acts chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus is called the Holy One. The Holy One. And he is a holy God, pure, perfect, sinless, righteous. He is a holy God. And then he's also a glorious God. We talked about Paul writing in Titus 2, verse 5, looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He's glorious. He is a glorious God. And then number three, he's a royal God. Again, that conversation that the Father has with the Son in Hebrews chapter 1, under the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. He has an everlasting throne. Why? Because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is a royal God. We're going to take a closer look at that in a couple of weeks. But then also, he is a saving God. A saving God. When the angel spoke to Joseph about what was going on with Mary, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's a saving God. His name actually means Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And Peter testifies in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. And so he is a saving God. And then here's the key difference between Christianity and other religions. It's the fact that he is the mighty God. As we read in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a son is born, unto us a son is born, unto us, let me read it again, unto us a, I forgot, my mind went blank, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Just think about that. He is a champion, a great and valiant warrior. And Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17 says, for the Lord thy God is a God of gods, and a Lord of lords, a great God, and mighty and terrible. And the word terrible means awesome. And he is an awesome God. Absolutely awesome. Another passage of scripture I want you to look at is found in the book of Psalms. Look at Psalm 24 for a moment. And once you get there, go down to verse 7. We'll read verses 7 through 10. Psalm 24, verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And so what we see is that the Messiah is the physical presence of this mighty God. Jesus said in John 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. And in John 14 and verse 19, Jesus says, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And in John 1:14, it says, "And we beheld his, and the Word was made flesh." Again, there's that capital W. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." He's God. And in John, 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And so the Messiah is the physical presence of this mighty God. And I can guarantee you this: there is coming a day when the King of Glory, the Lord strong and mighty, Jesus Christ, our mighty God, will return as a great champion and victor. And when he claims the victory, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. See, not only is he our wonderful counselor, but he is our mighty God. Jesus Christ is a holy God, a glorious God, a royal God, a saving God, and a mighty God. That's the kind of God he is. Now here's the third and final question for this morning. What does all this have to do with me? What does all this have to do with me? What's the big deal? Why do we have to understand that Jesus is God? Why does Jesus have to be both human and God? Why is that so important? Well, let me give you three reasons as we close. First of all, your salvation depends upon it. Your salvation depends upon it. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came as a baby, perfectly human, yet perfectly God. And he had to be both God and man. See, all those Old Testament animal sacrifices could never completely cover over sin. Human sin ultimately required a human sacrifice. Jesus had to be human in order to be the perfect sacrifice for our sin. But he also had to be God because he had to be perfect and without sin in order to be our Savior. You see, if Jesus was just a regular person like us, just a regular human being, that means that Jesus would have been a sinner in need of a Savior. If he was not God, he could not have been our Savior. He had to be the Lamb without blemish and without spot. He had to be both God and man. Only a perfect God was sufficient to save the world. If Jesus wasn't fully human, he couldn't have been the perfect substitute and sacrifice for sin. But if he wasn't fully God, he could not have died for the sins of the whole world. And so my salvation and your salvation depends on Jesus being fully human and fully God. Our salvation depends on his deity. Now, secondly, our strength depends on it. Not only is Jesus God, he is the mighty God. Doesn't take much for us to realize that we're not in control. We're not as strong as we would like to think. In fact, we are very fragile beings, helpless and hopeless in our own strength. That's why Moses said in Exodus 15:12, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God." And in Psalm 27, verse 1, David cries out, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And then you get over to the New Testament, and Paul echoes that sentiment in Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." When the storms of life seem to bury us, when we feel like we can't go on, it is refreshing, incredibly refreshing, to know that our Savior, Jesus Christ, is our mighty God. And there is nothing too big or too hard for him to handle. He is the God of the impossible. As Jeremiah testifies in Jeremiah 32:17, "Our Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Our strength depends on him. And then finally, let me say this. Our security depends on him. Jesus, as our mighty God, is the only one who is able to save us and keep us saved. One last passage I want you to look at from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, and we'll finish up this morning. The last two verses of Romans 8. Look at 38. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. And look where our security lies, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So his deity is important because our salvation depends upon it. Our strength depends upon it, and our security depends upon it. He alone is our valiant warrior, our deliverer, our fortress. You know, there's a battle raging for the souls of men and women. Satan prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He uses all sorts of tactics to attack and defeat us. But if you're a Christian, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and He is in your heart, then you don't have to fear the enemy. Because the mighty God is on your side. And as Paul says in Romans 8, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Our mighty God is infinitely more powerful than Satan could ever dream of being. And because of that, we're able to sing right along with King David in Psalm 18:2, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, my strong tower." What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God. Our salvation, our strength, our security is absolutely dependent upon him. And the blessing is that while we're dependent on him, he is always available for us. He's always on our side as long as we just trust him and follow him. Jesus Christ is God. But more than that, and here's the bottom line, Jesus Christ is the mighty God. And so this Christmas season, let's remember to worship Jesus, not only as our wonderful counselor, but also as our mighty God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the scriptures that teach us so clearly about your Son and his deity. And thank you, Lord, that he was willing to leave the glories and splendors of heaven and come down to this earth to be our Savior, to die on that cross and to rise again victorious so that we could have forgiveness and eternal life and a home in heaven and peace with you and a relationship with you, all secure because of who he is. Thank you for that. And Lord, help us to appreciate it and help us to worship as we should. Because Lord, you're worthy of all the praise, all the worship we could possibly give you, because you are our mighty God. We thank you and praise you for who you are and for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.